Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us this morning. And yes, it's good to have the rain today to help with the dryness. However, with Pastor Appreciation Luncheon coming up on the 20th, if you are wanting to think of something to get your pastor, an umbrella would be good. My wife and I, we have one. And she had my blessing to take it this morning ahead of me. So I had to run through the rain a couple of times. Anyway. But good to have you today. And our message this morning is called Your Faith Has Made You Well. And we will be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 43 through 48 will be our main text. But we will start with verse 40 today. In case you haven't noticed on my marquee, and I mentioned it to Miss Jen, but I was out there last night thinking, what do I put on here? I mean, I won't be here next Sunday. Quinn and I are going on vacation this week. Just to let you know, Brother Mike Saunders will be covering for me next Sunday morning. So please give him your due diligence and attention and attendance next Sunday. You know, I'm being fair here. See, a lot of pastors won't tell you he's slipping out. Because, you know, usually when a pastor tells you he's not going to be there, then the rest of the church thinks, oh, we get to be on vacation. But, yeah. Anyway, on the marquee, it says, put God first and worship Him. Put God first and worship Him. And that's not just for anybody in particular. That's for everybody. That's for all of us. That's, you know, sometimes things happen in our life where we start to put things ahead of God. And we don't intend to sometimes. But before you know it, things get ahead and God takes the back burner. But let me just tell you from experience, God will get your attention. One way or the other, He'll either remove that obstacle or enable you to do those other things. He will disable you from doing those other things. So just be aware of that. Put God first and worship Him. All right. If you allow them to, pain and despair will grab hold of you and drag you down deeper and deeper into hopelessness. Before you know it, you lack energy, direction, or any willpower to get up off the couch or out of the bed in the morning. Whatever our affliction, whatever our sickness, whether mental, spiritual, or physical, Jesus is available to you and me. He is able, and He is more than willing to meet us at our point of need. Amen. Now, in our setting this morning, miracles were taking place, the kingdom was being preached, and the king walked in the midst of his people. Returning from the country of the Gadarenes to the western coast of Galilee, there the crowd waited and met the Lord Christ. And as the throng pressed against him, suddenly a Jewish man, a ruler of the synagogue, fell at Jesus' feet and begged that the Lord save his 12-year-old daughter from death, for she was his only child. Now the throng of people continued pressing in around Jesus, hindering his movement. And all the while, a woman, overcome with shame and despair, discreetly as she could, navigated through the crowd to reach the Master. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, let's begin there. The scripture reads, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Amen. Let's bow our hearts, dear gracious Father. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in you, that we can come to you with all our cares, and that you meet us at our point of need. Thank you, Father, that you hear our request, that you know your sheep, that you love us so dearly. And Lord, that we can cast our cares upon you because you care for us. Father, thank you for sending the Son to save us from our sin. In your name we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray today. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in verses 43 and 44, there in Luke chapter 8, we read, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped." Now, considered an outcast, the unnamed woman wanted to be made whole. Having heard the name, she believed Jesus could cleanse her. All the evidence proved he must be Israel's long-awaited Messiah and that God is with him. Surely, if anyone could heal her, it would be this man. Now, according to Levitical law, a woman's irregular flow of blood, most likely menstrual in nature, made her ceremonially unclean, according to the Levitical laws. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 4 through 8. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 through 33, according to Jewish law. And you can look that up and read that. But I'll go ahead and read Leviticus 15, 25, verse 25 for you. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean, the Bible says in the Old Testament. Now the woman, as a result, was isolated from Israel's holy assembly and could not come near to worship at the temple as a result. And furthermore, anyone or thing she touched would be considered unclean. Now, of course, these things had some practical applications back in the day. They helped to deal with diseases and mildews and other problems that could be spread around. And so there were some practical applications. But her affliction of chronic discharge might also be viewed by others in the community as a sin problem or result of wrongdoing in the Jewish community there. For her to touch Jesus would along this line defile him, according to the Levitical law. Her only hope was to have either a natural or supernatural cure. Mark records that the doctors had put her through a terrible ordeal only to worsen her affliction. Mark chapter 5, verse 26. Luke, being a physician, points out the inability of human medicine in this case. And having spent her entire life savings on physicians and healers, the woman was in despair. Jesus healed others miraculously. Why not her also? If only she could receive it without exposing her uncleanness or rendering Jesus as unclean. Now, she was of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, if you will. And Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Now, determined to be discreet, the woman would approach Jesus from behind. If she could just touch the hem of the master's robe, it would be enough. Matthew records her saying, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." Matthew 9, 21. Now, some believe this refers to the tasseled fringe of Jesus' garment, which was worn over the left shoulder as a reminder of Israel's obligation to God's covenant law. And you can find that in Deuteronomy 22, 12 and Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 41. But emotionally, physically, and spiritually distressed, one might imagine the woman's eagerness, her fear and trembling as she drew nearer to the Master. As the crowd continued pressing around Jesus, no one paid her much attention. Closer and closer behind the Lord now, she extends her shaking hand, and with deep yearning to be made well, she reaches forth and simply touches Jesus' garment. Immediately, she feels the flow of blood stop. Success and her secrecy remained intact, or so she thought. Now, was there something mystical about the garment Jesus wore? Of course not. But it was the man wearing it that made the difference. Amen. Yes. And the faith in the woman's touch. You see, in verses 45 and 46 of Luke chapter 8, verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." For I perceive power going out from me. It isn't the touch of flesh that Jesus perceives, you see. Because there was a crowd around him pushing and knocking around as he made his way through. But it was the touch of faith which drew power from him. The supernatural healing came from Jesus now, not the woman. For such power belongs to him alone. Her faith allowed Jesus' power to be effective, you see. Despite her being unclean, and that she would render Jesus unclean in order to be made whole, she pushed her way through the crowd and came to him. Her faith moved her to action, and Jesus knew her. He knew who it was. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which you hear all the time, a lot here at 20th Street. It's on some of our, it's one of our key verses you see on some of our things, but Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 reads, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him."
Amen. Amen.
Furthermore, on the cross Jesus bore our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, this encounter here with this woman that had a flow of blood for 12 years, this encounter presents a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ taking upon himself our uncleanness so that we, the sinner, might become the righteousness of God. You know, cleansed by the blood, with full assurance, the Christian is now able to draw near to God and to freely worship him.
Amen. Amen.
Not an outcast.
No. Amen.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22 reads, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And then Psalm 51, verses 1 through 7, David writing this psalm because Nathan the prophet had gone to him after he had lain with Bathsheba and committed a sin against the Lord. And David wrote this in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 7. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In verse 3, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow."
Amen.
Now, this isn't the first incident recorded by Luke where power went out from Jesus to heal the diseased and the afflicted, the masses who sought to touch him. Back in Luke chapter 6, verse 17 and 19, we read where Luke wrote this, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed." Verse 19. "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all." healed them all. So, why did Jesus stop and make an issue of this woman when others had done as she had done? Others had been thronging around him, pressing in on every side, just a touching to be healed. This man of God. That is, touching and be healed. One of God's names in the Old Testament, by the way, is Yahweh Rapha. And it means the Lord that heals you. Exodus 15, verse 26. I think Brother Doug had shared some names with us of God one Wednesday evening. And then we get to verses 47 through 48. So why this woman? It says, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he, that is Jesus, said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Faith, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, the Lord said to her. You see, Jesus knew the woman's identity. He called her out of her secrecy and into open confession. Her faith was real. And there was to be no shame in declaring it before the multitude. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And in Psalm 119 verse 46, David writes, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33, Jesus said this, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now the problem here with this verse, with Jesus' words, is not a one-time denial like Peter, because Peter had that instance. Peter is in heaven. Obviously, but this is dealing with a lifelong refusal to confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Jesus' words there in Matthew chapter 10. True faith and discipleship in Jesus Christ practically are impossible to hide.
Amen.
A public confession of true Christian faith is a virtual necessity. A virtual necessity. You know, there is a cost to being a follower of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 10 verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now Jesus cared most for this woman's spiritual condition. Yes, he healed her physically, but he was concerned for her faith, her spiritual condition. In her Jewish community, she was most likely like a leper, an outcast from God, but not to Jesus. Not so with Jesus. To him, she and others like her were the very reason he came to die on a cross, be buried, and to rise again the third day. Mark chapter 2 verse 16 and 17 says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, to Jesus' disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen.
Now in our scenario, this morning in Luke chapter 8, you notice there in verse 48, this is the first and only time in the New Testament Jesus calls a woman daughter. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You see, the woman acted in faith, and Jesus met her at her point of need. Her faith was not simply about physical blessing, but spiritual blessing. See, she was unclean. She couldn't join the Holy Assembly of Israel. She couldn't go to temple to worship. She was unclean. But she also suffered physically. She was in despair. And when Jesus stopped and called her out, she came to him trembling. And falling down at his feet, she then publicly declared her miraculous healing and her belief in him. The one who removed her shame and made her whole. Yahweh Rapha. You see, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 11, Paul writes this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.
Amen. Amen.
William MacDonald writes this, it says, no one ever touches Jesus by faith without his knowing it and without receiving a blessing. No one ever confesses him openly without being strengthened in assurance of salvation. Now, church, we don't always receive the healing for which we pray. We don't always get it. Does this mean God no longer heals people supernaturally? Does he no longer intervene when we're ill or afflicted? Now, bear in mind, affliction comes in many forms. It's not always physical. Does it mean we should not bother to pray for God to heal us? Or to heal a loved one or someone other in the church? Now, first, the uniqueness of this scenario involved the local physical presence of Messiah the King, and the fulfillment of kingdom blessings promised to Israel, such as physical healing and Jesus' supernaturally feeding the masses. The king was there. The king was in their midst. That's why they thronged to be healed of their diseases and to be fed. But Jesus was concerned with them spiritually. They needed to be spiritually right with God. And secondly, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He hears our prayers. And his healing power is still made available to us. He has never ceased being Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that heals you. Now, some might wrongly accuse you of lacking the right amount of faith to be healed, which is nonsense. How much is enough, however? And can we obligate God? Can you even measure that? Thirdly, let me just say this. We are to be stewards of our bodies, aren't we? Now, I know it's not a perfect world. I know our bodies are not perfected yet. And there will be ailments. This body must decay. It must go to the grave. Some folks, for example, however, they smoke like an old freight train and then act surprised when they end up with lung cancer. God tells us to take care of these temples. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, I'm guilty as anybody else of not doing just that. I like my sweets, I will confess. Now, sometimes God heals in a miraculous way, and sometimes he does not. One thing is for sure, however, he is always there, and he always loves and cares for you and wants what's best for you and me. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, the Christian life is a patient life. It's a life of perseverance, of preservation, always relying upon the Lord, James 1:4, no matter what. We might not always understand. Actually, we seldom understand. But what God expects of us is that we trust him for our good, regardless of the turnout. We are to go in peace, as Jesus told this woman, this daughter of God who is now part of the family of God. Go in peace. Even when we are weary, when we suffer and are afflicted, we go in peace. In this life, there will be affliction, ultimately death, unless the rapture comes first and we get to be that generation. We should never assume to obligate God, but rather we come to him and surrender to his perfect will. You see, our faith in him does not depend on whether or not he heals us or that he heals a loved one physically. Saving faith in Christ is not just believing intellectual propositions about him. It's not about accepting him as our benefactor only. What can he do for me? But it is entrusting him with our entire being, our entire life, no matter the circumstances.
Amen.
Entrusting him as Lord.
Amen.
God knows and God understands that the desires of our hearts. He understands our despair and hurt. He also wants what's best. But most difficult is accepting His direction for our life. And God doing things His way, because His ways are above our ways, aren't they?
Amen.
But should anybody ever find fault with God? Can we find fault with God? Our human nature wants to sometimes. We want to argue with Him. We want to cry out to Him, why, why? Or where were you? And He's right there, ready to meet our point of need if we just put Him first and come to Him. Come to Him. Now, sin and our need for salvation must be dealt with first. Foremost in your life, Jesus wants to be your Savior as well as your advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1. Jesus is able and willing to meet you at your point of need if you simply trust in Him. Know this much, Scripture teaches us that the believer is complete in Christ and lacks nothing. Colossians 2 verse 10 and James chapter 1 verse 4. And let me close. I know, boy, you guys are going to be really out early today, aren't you? Get the jump on the lunches out there in the restaurants. All right. Let me close with this verse. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, that is confidently, assured in who He is and what He's accomplished for us on our behalf. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
Time of need.
Amen.
But we got to put Him first. We need to seek Him out. We need to come to Him. Now, He is with us always, but we must come to Him in faith. We must turn to Him. Sometimes we just want to put Him in the back, in the closet or on the back burner or in the back seat or whatever, and forget about Him until we suddenly need Him. And want to whip Him out as our benefactor. Fix this, Lord. He does. We praise Him. Then we forget and put Him back in the closet. He must be first in our life and always, and worshipped. Worshipped first. With that said, let's all stand.